Good morning, everybody. How's everybody enjoying the snow? Some of you, not so much. The ones who are not enjoying it are the ones in charge of plowing and shoveling at the house. We're going to continue our message on Turn, and we are in part 7 of the series. And if you want to catch up, you can do it on our website, newhopechristiancenter.com. Go into the archives or into the sermons, click on those, and then you can hear all of them in their entirety. And he's not here today, but Adam Frangione. How many of you been on newhopechristiancenter.com recently? He is doing an amazing job with our website. And so when you see him, thank him for doing so. It looks really good. All right, we're continuing our messages, and this basically is a recipe on what it takes to grow spiritually as God's children. We are called to do so. 2 Chronicles 7:14 gives us that recipe. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." We are talking now about turn. Turn is actually a process known as sanctification. It is getting rid of the old garbage and becoming more and more like Jesus every day, which includes a renewing of our minds. We need to think differently in order to act differently and act as good representatives of the family of God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:1, it says, "As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God." There is a way that we live that is pleasing to the Lord, and there can be a way that we live that is not pleasing to the Lord. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me. If you don't love me, you won't obey me." When he left this earth, before he ascended into heaven, he said, "Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." And so we have a list of things in the New Testament as to what we should get rid of and what we should add in order to be Christians, in order to be true members of God's family. And the verses that we're speaking out of are Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 32. And I'm going to read up to 27, and then we'll study and see what verse 28 has for us. It says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." So verse 28 is the one that we're going to be looking at today. It says, "Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need." If you stole, if you were a thief in your former life, when you become a Christian, you should not steal any longer. It's pretty clear. There's really nothing in there. It's like, well, it didn't consider these circumstances or these situations or whatever. It says, no, if you were a thief before, it is not proper for a child of God to continue stealing. It's not right. and it needs to stop. Proverbs 10:4, it says, lazy hands, and this is talking about but must work, doing something useful with their hands. Proverbs 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. If you're not willing to work, chances are you will live in that poverty area. But if you're willing to work, then you can earn a living. Now, some of this is countercultural of what we're going to talk about today, but it says, if you work, you will be rewarded for it. Proverbs 12:14, from the fruit of their lips, people are filled with good things, and the work of their hands bring them reward. So this is talking about people who are not working, who are lazy, they don't want to work, and they rely on everyone else to take care of their needs. The word in the Bible for that kind of person is a sluggard. Sluggard. Slug. Like, have you ever seen a slug out in the garden? It goes about this far in 2 days. And it just kind of goes along real slowly, destroys things on its way, and leaves a trail of slime. It's talking about someone who is sluggish, a sluggard, slothful, lazy, laying around, don't do anything. It's the 55-year-old guy that still lives with his mom in the basement. Now, there are some 55-year-old guys living with their mom that are helping take care of her, and there are other 55-year-old guys that are in the basement just waiting for mom to bring them down some soup and some Twinkies while they play games. This is talking about the latter. The sluggard. What's that? It's a whole different story. We don't have enough time for that one. Proverbs 21 says, and then now what we're going to look at, I'm going to look at some characteristics of a sluggard. Because this is not talking about those people who cannot work or cannot find work. Because we go through seasons in this, in our culture, in our society, where people just cannot find work. They're willing to work, but there are no jobs that they can find to do. I'm not talking about those people. Those people who are looking hard for work can't find it. That is not who I'm talking about. They are not sluggards. These are the people that don't want to work. So here are some characteristics of a sluggard. Proverbs 21, verse 25. It says, the craving of a sluggard will be the death of him because his hands refuse to work. A sluggard is a person that refuses to do anything with his hands. Refuses to do anything that is helpful. It's the person who will not open the door for a little old lady at Walmart. To me, that is just rude. But a sluggard says, I don't want to work. I don't like to work. When I was working in construction years ago, it was very difficult to find a young man who wanted to work hard. It was difficult. They would work for about a day, and at the end of the day, this is hard. Life is hard, young man. That's the way life is. Back in the garden, when Adam and Eve sinned, God said, you will toil with your hands. And the ground will fight against you because I'm going to put weeds and thorns and thistles and briars in there. And you will earn your living by what? The sweat of your brow. Working means that it is difficult. I would prefer not to work. I really would. I do not get up on a Monday morning and go, woohoo! Give my cup of coffee. I'm ready to go. That is not me. Now, I know some of those people, and I don't like working with those people. But I am not one who celebrates working. It's toiling. It's difficult. If you are blessed enough to have a job that you love to go to, God bless you. But you are in the minority. Am I right? Is there anybody here? Get up on a Monday morning and go, woohoo, I'm going to work. Joy? Used to. Now you're retired and you even really, you don't get up on a Monday morning. You just kind of sleep in. And okay, talk to Ron about that. He's... Ron, are you enjoying retirement?
Turns out I'm highly qualified.
But yeah, it's just a sluggard refuses to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. It says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." This is in the Bible. If you're not willing to work, guess what? We're not going to give you any food. This is the early church, because evidently there were sluggards as a part of the early church. And he was saying, if you're not willing to work, guess what? When we get together and we have fellowship and we eat together, you ain't going to eat. Can you imagine the backlash in the media if we did that as a church? Sorry, you didn't work, you're not going to eat. A large percentage of Americans would not eat. Am I right? But this says, if you're not willing to work, if you're unwilling to work, you shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. A sluggard is disruptive. A sluggard is divisive. We've had them. Pastor Lee, I'm sure you got pictures going through your head of all the years of ministry. You've had some sluggards. Am I right? I have had some sluggards, and I'll tell you what, they are a thorn in my flesh, because I have a difficult time helping someone who is unwilling to help themselves. I really do. We've had people that we help here at New Hope Christian Center. We have a project share so that we can help people, because we all go through difficult times, difficult seasons in our lives where we may need something, where we can help you with food or with certain things. But there are certain people that come in to churches and they go from church to church to church just to get things. And we've had people here at New Hope that have come and come and come and come and come to get, receive, take, whatever. Yet when we have a work day or a cleaning day, they never show up. They're completely able-bodied. They can work, but they just refuse to. And then when you say, "I'm sorry, we're not going to help you anymore," because you're unwilling to help yourself, they get angry. "Well, you have to do this. You have to do that." There's a sense of entitlement with a sluggard. They believe that they deserve it. And they get angry at you when you cut them off. It says, "While we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive, they are not busy, they are busybodies." They're all about everyone else's business. They got so much time on their hand that all they do is sit around and gossip, talk, backbite, slander. That is a characteristic. They are busybodies. "Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat." I am not talking about people who cannot and are willing to work. I am talking about those who refuse to put their hands to work. That is what a sluggard is. Second characteristic of a sluggard, Proverbs 13, verse 4. "A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied." A sluggard wants more and more and more and demands more and more and more, yet is unwilling to lift a hand to work. Philippians 4, verses 10 through 14. It says, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." This is Paul speaking. "Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. If you look at Paul's life and you see what he went through, he was imprisoned. He was under house arrest for 2 years. He traveled all over the place. Sometimes his message was received. Sometimes it was not. There were cities that he was run out of, thrown in jail, stripped down. There was one letter he wrote, just send me a coat, please. It's really cold in here. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. His source for everything that he needed was God. And God used other people to supply him. He did not rely upon them. He did not demand from them. But his relationship with God was in such a way that he says, I know that you will take care of me, no matter what. When he was in prison, he was content. How many of you, if you were hauled off to prison right now, would be content? I'm not raising my hand, I'm just asking. He said even when he was in prison, he was content. Why? Because he was in God's will. And when he went to prison, jailers' entire families became Christians. There were centurions that became Christians because Paul was sent to prison. He figured, no matter where I go, no matter where God sends me, as long as I am obedient to him, I will be content with whatever he sends my way. Because he knew God was in control. So maybe there is a jailer down at the county courthouse that needs to hear the good news. How's God going to do that? Sending one of his kids down there. What better way to send in a prisoner who has a completely different attitude than all the other prisoners? One that comes in and actually is content and shares the gospel. What an impact that would be. But that's how God works. He will send us where he wants us to go in order to do the things that he wants us to do. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be sent to jail. I pray to God that he does not send me to the Amazon. Send other people who like spiders and snakes, because I do not like spiders and snakes. But you know what? We need to learn how to be content wherever we are. That doesn't mean just sitting back and becoming a sluggard. Oh, well, God will take care of me. Well, why don't you get up and get a job? Well, God will supply all my needs. Well, that your needs may be supplied through getting a job. Amen? But a sluggard refuses to work, and his appetite is never filled. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the next characteristic. Sluggards do not plow in season, so at harvest time they look but find nothing. It's amazing how many agricultural analogies are in the New Testament. And this says this is a sluggard, he refuses to plow. Plowing is really important to getting a harvest. Am I right? It's the first thing you do. You till up the soil. You got to break it up so that it what? Can receive the seed. Right? A sluggard does not plow. A sluggard does not prepare properly for the harvest. Yet it says, yet at harvest time, they look but find nothing. So here is a guy. Imagine a farmer. He doesn't plow in season. He sees everybody else, all the other farmers are plowing. And then when all the other farmers are going out to harvest, he goes out and he looks at his land and he sees there is no harvest. And he's astonished. It says that he goes out and looks for a harvest. He goes out to look for a harvest where he hasn't planted anything. What's going to be there? Thistles and weeds. Yet he goes out looking for grain. He expects that there should be something there. Even though I'm not willing to work, I'm not willing to put my hand to the plow, I'm not willing to do all these things, but God, why are you not blessing me? A sluggard says, God, I want you to bless me in my sluggardness. Lord, I want you to bless me for sitting around doing nothing when I could be out working, when I could be out earning my own. He looks for a harvest where there is no harvest because he didn't plant or sow the seed, yet expects there to be one. That is what a sluggard does. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. It says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. See, a sluggard doesn't have anybody telling them what to do, so they don't do anything. They're not self-motivators. They're not the kind of person that goes, really, I really want to get ahead in life, so I'm willing to do this. A sluggard sits back and does nothing with idle hands, expecting everyone else to take care of all of their needs. And as children of God, we are not supposed to be that way. He says, consider its ways. Look at the ant. You ever watched ants? I mean, not just, oh, I've got ants, I'm going to spray Malathion on them, but actually watched them. They're constantly moving. They're constantly busy. I don't know if you've ever been outside and you've seen a whole trail of ants where they're all just marching and they're going and they're gathering food and they're coming back. There's a trail going one way and then you'll see one with a big old hunk of food and he's going the other way and they're just following along. And I don't know if you're as mean as I am or if you've taken your finger and you've wiped it across that trail. Because they're going by scent. So if you take your finger, you've wiped out their scent, and they get to that part, and they go, oh, where do we go? They start going all over the place. I know it's mean, but it's kind of cool to watch. I didn't kill any of them. I just messed them up for a while. But they do it. They don't have a commander. They don't have people behind them whipping them, going, you need to do this, you need to. They just do it. It's innate. It should be in us, as children of God, the willingness to put our hands to work. It should be part of our nature. And if it's not, we need to learn it and do it. Because the Bible says that we are to. We are to be willing to work. As long as our bodies are able to do so, we should be workers. And if you don't have a job to go to, there are things that we can put our hands to help other people. I know Ron is retired, but the last few times we've had work days, he's been in here putting his hands to work. He fixed our plumbing. I had no idea Ron could do plumbing. He fixed the plumbing in the kitchen. And I had talked to Belinda. It's like, we got to get a plumber. Ron's like, I'll take care of that. Got his tools together, went down to the hardware store 6 or 7 different times. Because that's what you do when you work on plumbing. But he's retired. He didn't have to come in and do that, but he was putting his hands to work. Ron's worked a hard life, a long life, putting his hands to toil, and he's retired now, and he's earned it. Yet, even in his retirement, he's still finding useful things to do to bless other people with his hands. He's not a sluggard. He likes to golf. And sluggers don't like to golf. It's too much work. Even if they're riding, and I like to ride in the cart. I'm sorry. If I'm going golfing, I'm riding in a cart. I don't want to walk. I walk enough during the day. Like, drive me up to my ball. It's not very far. It's just right there. But we are to put our hands to work. Proverbs 26:16. This is another characteristic of a sluggard. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than 7 people who answer discreetly. A sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven people who answer discreetly. Proverbs 14, verse 6, it says, "The wise fear the Lord and shun evil, but a fool is hot-headed and yet feels secure. A sluggard thinks they're smart. A sluggard will look for ways to take advantage of the system. A sluggard will go from place to place to place to get what they want. Yet, they're never satisfied. A sluggard thinks in his own mind that he's wise, that he's smart. Oh, I don't have to work. I don't have to work hard. I just have to go from this place to that place. I'll get this here. I'll get this there. I'll get this there." And if you try to correct a sluggard, they'll let you have it. They'll get angry at you. It's like the person on the corner who's asking for help and then gives you a dirty look when you don't help them. Or the one that comes up to the window, "Come on, man. Come on, give me some money." That's a sluggard demanding that you help them out. Now, I don't know about you, but I work downtown, the downtown area, and the people are on every corner. And some of them do need help. Some of them do not need help. Some of them, I've seen them there for 5 years in a row. But there are people who do need our help. And so what I do is I ask God, "Lord, should I give to this person?" And it's not very often that I get a, "Yes, go ahead and help them out." Usually it's, "No, carry on." And I'll go, "Okay." There was one time, I don't know if I've told this story before, but I was coming into youth, and my daughters were here before I was, and Belinda was here before I was. So I called them and I said, "Do you guys want me to pick up some dinner?" Because they'd been there for 3 or 4 hours. "And you want me to pick anything up?" And they go, yeah, "I want some Taco Bell." So it's like, oh, dear Lord, Taco Bell. And so I went into Taco Bell and I came out and I was going through the stuff like I usually do. And I had already started driving. And there was an extra honking burrito in the bottom. They had given me an extra burrito. And I went, that's interesting. And I thought, okay, God, who do you want to give this burrito to? And I'm driving. I get off on the Argonne exit, and there's this guy standing there, and he had a sign that said "Hungry." So I rolled down the window, and I said, "You like burritos?" And the guy goes, "Who doesn't like burritos?" And I go, "Here you go." And he goes, "Thanks, man." And I'm going, God took care of that guy's. Well, he had to pay for it, I'm sure, about a half hour later. But, I pulled out and I thought, well, I got this extra one. God, who do you want to give it to? And here's a guy, said he was hungry, rolled down the window. He said, "Sure." And I gave him a burrito. And I just went, God, you are so good. You are so good. He knew there was that guy at the corner who was hungry. And he wanted to use one of his kids to feed him. So what did he do? He had someone in Taco Bell put an extra burrito in there, whether they knew it or not. They were being used by God to take care of someone in need. We need to be more like that as Christians. Amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It says, "And to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, you should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone." We are to work with our hands, mind our own business, just as we told you. So it is our job to teach the followers of Jesus Christ how to live your lives. And this is part of it. "Just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders." You know how many people I run into that are not believers that say they will never step foot in a church because the people in there are hypocrites? Do you think that guy, if he was an unbeliever that I gave the burrito to, would call me a hypocrite? No. Why? Because I was doing what God wanted me to do. I had enough money because I work to buy the food. And God used that to bless someone else. There are way too many outsiders who are outsiders because the people who are supposed to be God's children don't act like God. They don't act like their Heavenly Father. They don't act like Jesus Christ. All they do is judge, point fingers, yell, scream, demean, condemn. This says we are to work with our hands so that we can have something to share so that we may gain the respect of people who are not believers. We are to treat them with love. We are to treat them with respect. We are to be different than the rest of the world. I can't imagine how many people who are begging on the streets get a job. Well, what good is that? That's not showing love. I love the guy that he's down downtown somewhere, and he's got a sign, and it has a smiley face on it. And he holds it, and you can't see the smiley face, and then he goes, with a big smile on his face. And it makes me laugh every time. And I smile, and I wave, and he goes, I mean, then you got the other guy that said, I'm hungry. And then you go, well, I'll take you down to McDonald's here and I'll buy you some food. Oh, I'm not really that hungry. I just want the money. But we are to treat them with respect. Even if they're swindlers, even if they're deceiving, we're still supposed to treat them with respect and love and kindness. Amen? Amen. All right. We are almost done today. Verse 20, we're going to go back to verse 28 and look at the last part. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. When we are blessed by God and we have means of helping other people, we should be helping other people. What you have is not yours. What you have as a child of God belongs to God. And he has a right to ask you to do with that whatever he wants. And we must be willing as servants to say, okay. I could have hoarded that burrito. I could have ate it myself and been miserable. But he gave me that to bless someone else. That they may have something to share with those in need. Romans 12:13. It says, share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. We are first and foremost to share with one another. This says that we are to share with the Lord's people. They, back in the early days of the church, they used to take up offerings in different cities and take them back to Jerusalem so that they could feed the poor, so that they could help the poor. They demanded that we take care of the orphans and the widows. Those were those who could not take care of themselves. It is our job as the body of Christ to take care of those people. First and foremost. But we are to share with those people who are in need. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10 through 13. It says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. Why does God bless us? So that we can be a blessing to other people. That's why he does it. It says, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. When we give, we don't give so that we get the recognition for it. We don't give a gift or help someone else out so that we get all the accolades. Those accolades should be given to God because he's given you the ability to do that in the first place. We shouldn't take ownership of that. It is so that it will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform, and this is the giving to the widows and the orphans and the poor in Jerusalem, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. We should have giving hearts as God's people. We should be the best tippers when we go into a restaurant. They should know us by the love that we have for one another, and that means that we take care of one another, that we are generous with one another, that we are willing to help, that we are willing to encourage, to lift up, because there's enough garbage in the world that tears you down. We're to look different. We're to look different in our attitudes. We're to look different in our thinking. We're to look different in how we share, how we give, how we treat other people, whether we think they deserve it or not. We are called to be different. So what do the outsiders see when you go to a restaurant? Do they see a person that is demanding? Do they see a person that gets angry when your drink doesn't get filled at the right time? Do they see a person who throws a $1 tip down on a $50 tab? What do they see as outsiders? I want them to see a child of God. I want them to see someone who is generous. Both my girls have worked in service, in the service industry. And I appreciated it even more after hearing what they had to say. They're not treated very well for the most part. And when they are treated well, it should be by Christians. I've heard horror stories about people who call themselves Christians, who are prominent people in business, make millions of dollars a year, and they throw down a measly little 7% tip. That's deplorable. That is shameful. Yet it happens all the time. So what does that outsider think about all Christians? They're cheap. They're demanding. They're rude. And I don't want to serve them. That's horrible. People should be happy to see you come in. People should be thrilled to serve your table because of the way that you treat them. As Christians, we should treat them differently. Is Angela coming back? Ashley's going to go get her. There is a law. There is a spiritual law established by God that is true. Some people call it karma. Karma is a bunch of bunk. Karma, they stole from the Bible. You can let people know, you know what, karma, that's, don't believe in karma, but I do believe in this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, that's not just talking about seed. That's just not talking about money. If you sow bitterness generously, you will reap bitterness generously. That's a spiritual law. Some people that I know, they wonder why people are so mean to them. Yet they're the most miserable people I've ever met in my life. Well, maybe if you tried to be a little nicer. Well, they don't deserve it. So you're sowing bitterness generously. Guess what you're going to get in return? Bitterness. Anger. Frustration. I didn't tell you guys to come up yet. Just kidding. Come on. Just see how they all stopped in their tracks. That is a spiritual law. If you sow sparingly, so if you give very little, If you're not very generous in your giving, you will reap that. That is what you are going to receive. But if you are generous, you reap all the benefits of that. When we live according to God's ways and not the world's ways, we receive multiple blessings from God. When we're obedient to Him, we receive and walk in His blessings. When we step out of that and we're disobedient, those blessings are not available to us. Picture it as two different roads. Here is a road of obedience, and here is a road of disobedience. When I'm walking along this road of obedience, God puts blessings all the way along that road. Blessings for me that I can bless other people. But when I walk in disobedience, those blessings are rare. They're not there. And so many people walk along that road going, God, why are you being so mean to me? God, why are you not blessing me in my disobedience? I know it's your way or your ways to go this way, but I don't want to go that way. This way is much more fun. I like this way. But I don't understand why your blessings aren't here. I demand that your blessings be put in my walk of disobedience. It doesn't work that way. We sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. You sow generously, you reap generously. It's as simple as that. Call it karma if you will, but it was written in the Bible way before that. You sow love, you reap love. You sow hate, you reap hate. You pass it on to your kids. You teach it to them, and they teach it to their kids, and so on and so on and so on. But over time, it becomes a trait. Well, the Olsons, they're a hateful family. Yeah, he got it from his grandpa. You should have seen his grandpa. He was a miserable cuss. Well, that fruit doesn't fall far from the tree. Those Olsons are miserable. And the Olsons go, yep, that's just the way we are. Take it or leave it. Don't care. Don't like you anyways. We reap that. If that's what we're sowing along the path of our own life, guess what we're going to reap? Crud. And who do we have? Do we have the right to go, God, I don't understand why people are so mean to me. Duh. And you can just say karma. No, it's a spiritual law that God established thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. You reap what you sow. If you're a sluggard, don't expect a harvest at harvest time, because it ain't going to be there, because that's how the world works. But if we put our hands to work and we receive the blessings that God has for us, we have all the more to bless other people with. That's what it's supposed to be. We're not supposed to be sluggards. We're supposed to be diligent. Don't let your idle hands go to nothing. You know what? The most trouble I got in, I played sports all my life. Played football, baseball, basketball. And that's year round. So the most trouble I got in is I got sick, got pneumonia, and I couldn't play football my sophomore year. And so I had all this free time because I wasn't going to practice. Wasn't going to the games, wasn't doing anything athletic, and I found myself with a lot of time on my hands after school. And you know what I did? I got into a lot of trouble. I did a lot of things that I wasn't supposed to be doing. It's during that time that I decided, wonder what it's like to smoke pot. Wonder what it's like to do shotguns with beer. I had a lot of time to do it. And I got myself into a spot that I was not supposed to be because I had time on my hands. I wasn't doing anything. And when Jim's not doing anything, he can find trouble. It doesn't find me. I find it. Why do you think God has me teaching a class on Tuesday nights and Wednesday nights and speaking on Sundays and working a full-time job? It's because I'm such a great guy. No. It's because I get into trouble when my hands are idle. I get to the point, and when I had my surgery, I was getting ready to go back to work, and all I was doing, I thought, okay, I can do my studies, and I can study on my Hebrew, and I can do this and that and this and that. You know what I found myself doing? Going on Netflix and watching crud. Oh, I caught up on the mobs of Chicago. 9 episodes. Binge watch. Take a Percocet and watch TV. And I got to the end going, I wasted so much time that I could have done this and this and this and this. We're not to be sluggards with our time. It says, idle hands are the work of the devil. And you know what? It's so true. When we're not busy doing God's work, we're busy doing something that's probably not real beneficial. Amen? Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word because it corrects, it instructs, it rebukes, but most of all, it teaches us how to be more like you. Lord, I pray that we would take these words to heart, that we would be diligent in putting our hands to work so that we can receive your blessings, so that we can share with others who are in need, so that they can get to the point where they receive from you as well and can in turn share with others. It is our job to love one another, to share with one another, to lift one another up. Help us, Lord, to be those Christians that outsiders say, well, you kind of break the mold. You're not what I thought Christians were. Lord, help us to keep at heart that we are to love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, and that we are to love one another, period. Help us, Lord, to be able to do that and to shine a light into darkness. And everybody said, amen. You're dismissed. Have a good week.